Welcome to In the News on Holy Family Radio, where we bring you the news with a Catholic perspective. I'm your host, Eleanor Rossman. With us in studio this week, at a safe distance, though, yes, is Father Bill Weary.
Hi,
welcome.
Everybody.
Always good to have you with us.
Likewise.
So I say this often, but it seems true. So much going on. We're going to start first with this that's been proposed by the Holy Father. There are four things that he wants us to celebrate this year. That's a lot, but I'll just go through what he said. Okay, we're observing four specially designated years for Our Lady of Loretto, St. Joseph, and two of his encyclicals, right? Laudato Si and Amoris Laetitia. Father, I've already said to you before the show, I know what I'm going to focus on. It's St. Joseph. Michael and I made our consecration this past year, so I think it's just perfect, and I love St. Joseph. But talk to us about people that might be confused. What should they focus on, and why are we bringing up these encyclicals specifically?
It's a new thing. Theme years can be beneficial. I remember a number of them over the years, the year of the priest some time ago. But four in 1 year is a little much, I think. So take your pick, you know. The two, the Amoris Laetitia was written in 2016. And that's a post-synodal apostolic exhortation.
And controversial.
It was the result of two synods of the family.
Right.
In 2014 and 2015, I believe, and out of that came this document written by the popes. These synods are amazing because just the amount of documentation that comes out of them. You have the working document, and then you have the final document. But that's waiting the pope's response, and he comes out with another document, and that was Amoris Laetitia. Laudato Si, and Amoris Laetitia was about the family. And very, very good thoughts. Much of it is commendable. And Laudato Si was about the environment. And so that's a little different. You know, they were written not that many years ago, and the Pope is asking us to reconsider them and to restudy them. And if that works for people, then go for it. I would like to reconsider Amoris Laetitia. I think there are aspects of that post-synodal apostolic exhortation that call for definitely re-examination. So this might be an opportunity. This might be an opportunity for people to weigh in again and say, excuse me, Your Holiness, there's some problematic passages here in this document. And there was a group of There was a group of 45 theologians back then in 2016, 45 signatories on a statement, theological statement, objecting to certain passages in Amoris Laetitia. That has to be revisited, and that was ignored. And there were certain propositions that they said, professional theologians from around the world said were problematic. Now, this is the theologians' take on certain aspects of Amoris Laetitia. I'm going to read some of them out, and I think many listeners would agree. Doctrinally, these are problematic. One was, living according to the gospel may be impossible for some people. Another one, in Amoris Laetitia, according to these theologians, no one is condemned to hell. And that's probably a passage where it gives that impression. I don't know if he actually came right out and said that, the Pope. Here's the biggie. The divorced and civilly remarried who choose their situation with full knowledge and full consent of the will are not in a state of serious sin, and they can receive sanctifying grace and grow in charity. Similarly, a Catholic believer can have full knowledge of a divine law and voluntarily choose to break it in a serious matter, but not be in a state of mortal sin as a result of this action.
But that's huge.
That's huge.
And here's the thing. We haven't had a denial or an affirmation.
No.
We've had pieces of it, though, because the Holy Father has actually confirmed that the bishops of Malta, who said, we're going to allow couples in irregular unions to receive It's
and Germany.
And Germany.
Germany has just fallen
and I think
through.
And Argentina. And it did, wait a minute. Just can you clarify? This is where a lot of these.
Here's the big problem. I'm going to quote directly from Amoris Laetitia.
Okay.
Passage number, section number 305, quote, because of forms of conditioning and mitigating factors, it is possible that in an objective situation of sin, which may not be subjectively culpable or fully sinful, a person can be living in God's grace, can love, and can also grow in the life of grace and charity, which receiving the church's, in which receiving the church's help to this end. Footnote 351 goes and says, in certain cases, this can include the help of the sacraments. So people in objectively sinful situations could possibly receive sacraments, plural.
Yeah,
and that's
plural.
Plural. I could see the sacrament of penance.
Yes.
I could see that. But what other sacraments possibly could this person benefit from? So it's apparently it's being able to receive communion while in the state of objectively sinful
Father,
situations.
I need a quick catechesis here, because if we go to the sacrament of penance without the intention to, let's say, knock it off.
Right. Firm purpose of amendment.
Okay.
Firm purpose of
then
amendment.
And that's the sin of presumption. I mean, it,
yeah.
Okay, you know, I'm not saying I'm not a sinner. I'm a sinner. I go to confession as often as I can. But if I have an attachment and I don't have the sincere desire, that doesn't mean falling. Let's say we have some sinful habits that we fall into. But this is a state of living where you have no intention of stopping it.
Yes. A little more catechesis on that. There have been classical subjective diminishments of culpability, even in the old theological manuals before the Second Vatican Council. So we got to be clear on this, and this is where he's coming from: force, fear, habit, ignorance, and passion could reduce. That's the old theologian said that.
Mm-hmm.
Could reduce an objectively sinful action, subjectively, this is getting confusing, to maybe a big venial sin. Obviously, if you're forced to do something.
Sure, right.
You technically should not go give in to it. You should go all the way to martyrdom. Even if you're forced to do something wrong, you should say, no, I'm not doing it. But if you go ahead anyway, well, maybe some on the subjective level, but that, and by the subjective level, I mean in the personal level, in the heart as viewed by God. God might cut the person a break.
Okay, between that person and God. But here's the problem I'm seeing is that the role of conscience now seems to be taking a priority over tradition, scripture. I mean, that's part of it. Our conscience have to be fully informed.
Yes.
Heavy on the informed.
Fully informed.
And, you know, tradition and the church. So what I'm hearing through some of this is that, well, you know, your conscience, and I've seen that in writing from some progressive theologians, your conscience really should take the forefront on some of this stuff.
Conscience, I think Pius
XII. I don't trust my conscience, to be frank.
Well, Pope Pius XII, I think it said, conscience is not a teacher, but it's a student. Now catch that.
I like that.
It's not a teacher, but it is a student. So it sits at the foot of wisdom and truth and receives from scripture, tradition, and magisterium. It is fed and informed and developed. So it is a student. So just going along with what you said, I think that's what we're talking about. And you can overdo conscience for Veritatis Splendor by Pope St. John Paul II, about 20 years ago, dealt with all this and came up with reiterated these perennial principles that conscience cannot teach the truth.
And I've read some theologians like Gerhard Cardinal Mueller and others, ask the Holy Father to confirm and affirm Veritatis Splendor and the things that have been said in that. And again,
you know, radio silence.
No response.
No response.
And again, that I pray for our Holy Father.
So do I.
Every day. But that leads to confusion.
Yes.
At the very least, doesn't it?
I would say absolutely. And those 45 theologians, as well as the Dubia Cardinals, have called for either clarification or I prefer retraction, recanting of some of these statements. If clarification works, I would say be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. If you ask for clarification, he might double down and just stick by his guns. But we need a recanting, a retraction of some of these. And that that group of 45 Catholic academics did call for that back in 2016 in response to Amoris Laetitia. And you're right. There has been no response to that or to Cardinal Burke and the other Brandon.
And two of them died, I think.
Yes, two of the Dubia
yes. writers, cardinals, died. And again, it's, it's that sense of, well, where is he? Where's the leadership? People went crazy, and I was very actually excited in the beginning of this pontificate, you know, because of his affiliation with St. Francis yes. and helping the poor. And I thought, right. you know, this is good. This is needed.
Yeah.
But the more it goes on, the more I'm confused. And I never think confusion is necessarily a good thing.
Now, a lot of these documents, I mean, Amoris Laetitia and Laudato Si and his other encyclicals, much commendable stuff, very, very good stuff, and emphasis on charity, which I think is wonderful. And he writes and speaks on an everyday level, which is fabulous. But there are these huge problems doctrinally in some of these passages. Another missed opportunity was regarding the vaccines. As you know, he came out with a statement saying, you know, that the poor have to be prioritized in receiving the vaccine. But he didn't say anything about fetal material, you know.
He didn't say anything about the AstraZeneca, which is
coming out of Britain,
are taking. And it's absolutely been proven that that does directly come from fetal stem cell.
And the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops did say that. The others are okay. I mean, not perfect.
They're not perfect, but they're remote enough.
But yeah, that's a problem.
Yeah, I hate to be piling on here, but you know, it's problematic. So I do want to mention this because we're going to take a break right now. But before we go, there is a wonderful book by Father Don Callaway on St. Joseph and how to make a consecration to him. And I highly advise people to grab that book. I'm sure it's at Amazon and whatever, but, St. Joseph, I think he's just somebody to have a good friend.
I agree.
Don't you?
You're wonderful.
Okay. We're going to take a break. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Father Bill Weary on In the News. In the News with on Holy Family Radio with our friend Father Bill Weary. Father, there's a lot going on, and let's just switch over real quick to the election. And as we are recording this, which will air tomorrow on January 7th, things are in flux. I mean, the Congress is opened. Right now, I think they're in a recess because some of these races are being contested, the electoral votes and so on. But I want to say that Congress did open its 117th session. And it was led with a prayer by Representative Emmanuel Cleaver. He's a United Methodist minister and a congressman. Mm-hmm. He ended his prayer for the opening with Amen and A Woman. Now, Father, I mean, we're laughing. It's silly, isn't it? Because Amen is that mean? What does Amen mean?
It means it's Hebrew.
Right.
It means something like absolutely or yes, it is.
So it's a gender-neutral word.
Yes.
That's just silly.
Amen in Hebrew.
What isn't silly, though, is that the Rules Committee in the new Congress is proposing some changes, proposing to use only gender-neutral language. So instead of father, mother, you'll be called parents. Instead of son or daughter, child, brother, sister, a sibling. Instead of seamen, seafarers.
I wonder if you'll be reprimanded from the chair to stand up and make a speech and
you can't
use gender.
Reprimanded.
Oh, yes, that's right. Good point.
There's a lot of jokes going around right now about that. But you know what? It really isn't funny. We're laughing because it's so preposterous. Mm-hmm. And there's, to me, this sort of insanity that's going on in this woke culture that is anything goes kind of a thing.
Yeah.
But at the bottom of it, Father, it seems to me that what we're doing is denying what our Lord God Creator, how he made us. You know, it's in the beginning of Genesis. He made us male and female. He created them. So why, what do you think of the ramifications of denying our gender, besides the confusion it's going to cause?
Well, so of course, we have transgenderism now, and it's just a view of fluidity of sexuality that we can sort of make it up as we go along and decide for ourselves. We become our own gods, especially when we're changing our organs in order to be the opposite sex from which we were born. Linguistically, I mean, that's a hint of the same thing. And it's an ultra sensitivity toward, you know, both sexes. But I think it's going too far. As you and I know, when we were growing up in grammar class, you know, we pray for all men or all mankind. That was assumed to include womanhood. There was no problem with that. But that's, and I still see some priests who will, you know, if it says mankind, will also add womankind, or if it just says, you know, may all men know of God, they will, if it's a public prayer, they will add men and women. So that's around.
And speaking about that, Father, I've noticed that in the books that I used, well, my Bible, the Jewish Reams is what I have, but this bracketing that goes on. And for the gospel readings on Sunday, often you'll see bracketing where, I guess, as the priest, as you're reading that gospel, you can leave out that particular part. And some of those parts are, some people say, well, that's controversial. Well, Jesus said it. Why are we bracketing that out?
I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, which is the magnificent marriage passage of St. Paul, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But it also starts out with wives, be subordinate to your husbands. And that would be in the brackets.
Yeah.
That would be in the brackets in a lectionary. So, you know, yeah, it's up to the priest. You know, he can proclaim it if he wants to. I do. I don't get complaints about it, but that's what Paul wrote.
Right.
And so, but Paul also goes on to say, be subordinate to one another in another line. So there's
right.
a mutuality there.
I think the problem with us in our day and age is the word subordinate means less than equal to.
Yes.
Is how we're saying.
Right.
And that's really not what it means.
No. It means humble. Be humble with one another. Be of service to one another.
Right.
I think is the sense of it.
Yeah. And that's how I see that too. Mutual service to one another. Father, you did mention there a little bit ago about the vaccines. And like you said, you know, the AstraZeneca, which is, I think, easier to... I'm not sure if it's easier to make, but it's easier to keep longer, is being used extensively in the UK. It may be here, probably here too. What we most read about is Moderna and the Pfizer. And they're supposed to be okay in terms of not coming directly from an aborted fetus.
Mm-hmm.
The AstraZeneca does come from...
More directly.
And so we for sure want to avoid that one.
Yes.
The Moderna... Pfizer, I guess we can use, but I know there's other ones coming out that don't have any connection at all. They're not approved yet. So as a Catholic, you know, do we, this is a tough one. I think under no circumstances should we take AstraZeneca. But what are the bishops saying about that?
First of all, I'm very distressed that there's silence in the media, certainly the secular media, on this issue. All kinds of other ethical issues coming out of the vaccines are being treated, and rightly so. Who gets it? Who gets it when and where and how? And who is prioritized? And the elderly first and medical personnel workers? Absolutely. But there's silence on this connection to abortion. They don't care at all. And it's being talked about in religious circles, but you would never know that in the secular media. And I've already mentioned before in a previous broadcast my disappointment that the Pope got up and weighed in on this, on these ethical considerations, without mentioning the connection.
The problem with AstraZeneca?
Yeah, and USCCB said, you can use these vaccines, but make it clear, you know, make your voice clear. That you object to any connection with abortion, you know, if you have to do a compromise.
Oh, yeah. So the firefighter that inoculates me and I say to him, you know, I wish you'd make a different vaccine. Don't you think, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but that the bishops, and I don't want to put everything on them, but putting a full page ad or a billboard with their names on it saying,
idea.
Listen, You know, this should be known, and we are unhappy about any vaccines that are being made from aborted fetuses. I mean, honestly,
that would be a good idea to in some capacity to lobby Congress, USCCB, you know, and passing laws to that effect would be good. But of course, the Biden administration now is coming on board, so good luck with that getting anything passed, because they want to reverse the Hyde Amendment. Biden wants to reverse that, which was no federal funds going toward abortion. And the pro-choicers have always respected that until now.
Well, as prayer warriors, we've got our work cut out
for us, don't we? We sure do, yes.
So up your game, everybody, right? Add another rosary.
Yeah.
Back to the vaccine, Fauci, he's saying that vaccines may be required to fly. I kind of get that, but not necessarily. But he also said to attend school. He said it's possible that it may become mandatory. He goes, everything's on the table for discussion. And Fauci's embraced by the Biden administration. I mean, they're keeping him on for sure.
He's on the staff already, just about. He's going to be.
He said it's not up to him, but, you know, the CDC is going to come out and make their wishes known. But that's not something that is off the table. That's scary to me to say, because as a Catholic, even though there's remote connection with Pfizer, Moderna to abort it, because it was tested on aborted stem cells, if I say I don't want to take that, I have a real, you know, conscience.
Ethical problem.
Right.
Yeah. That's a really good question.
It almost sounds like Mark of the Beast, doesn't it, for Pete's sake?
I just, what are the ethical, you know, if somebody, can you force somebody to take a vaccine? That's the question.
You haven't been able to. I guess they said if there's religious, all right, well, you could say it was a religious, but I think you've got to demonstrate something even stronger.
I think it's a gray area right now, legally, how far that's going to go.
Yeah. Another issue, well, we talked about this, obviously, with these, some of these vaccines, is the connection to abortion. And, you know, as Catholics, I hate to say, and Biden is a self-professed Catholic, looks like he's going to be our president, and he's got some extreme abortion positions, right? Mm-hmm. So we've got to deal with it. The bishops are going to have to engage him on these issues of abortion. So what do you think, you know, already I've heard that Cardinal Gregory in Washington said he's going to give communion. Now, why would you flat out say that? Before even saying, wouldn't you think that you'd say, you know, studying?
You know, we're studying it. Ongoing? He did say, I want to be my administration as Cardinal Archbishop, an administration of dialogue and of conversation. I want to keep the conversation going. I sort of read between the lines, hearing that he's going to be talking to Biden about this. I hope. I don't think he's going to get too far. You know, any serious mortals to enable a mortal sin, is in itself called moral cooperation.
Mm-hmm.
And that in itself is seriously sinful as well. And with President Biden, it's not just ignoring abortion, but enabling and empowering it.
Right.
With his,
not even tolerating. It's beyond that.
It's beyond that. Yes. Especially if he's going to attack the Hyde Amendment.
And remind us what the Hyde Amendment.
It's where no federal funds go for abortions.
So that's right. Saying that our taxpayer dollars can go directly
if they remove the Hyde. And that was always a point of respect the pro-choicers had for pro-lifers. We'll go with you on that.
You can call it that. Yeah.
Yeah. And now is apparently it might be reversed. Or dropped.
Yeah, and that's going to be problematic, and that's just going to be the beginning of what's going to happen, which is with international aid and everything else that we're trying to do. Again, like I said, time to pray. I just want to mention this, that there's new controversy over the plans for rebuilding Notre Dame in Paris. It's just a beautiful church.
Gorgeous.
And a leak in the French media suggested that they're going to rebuild the interior of the cathedral and tilt towards a more contemporary style. But the Archdiocese of Paris said no decision's been made.
I was afraid they were going to go in the direction of that glass pyramid outside the Louvre. Remember that?
I know. Yeah, and
yeah,
you know what? I don't really care about that. That's kind of neat.
And museum.
You know, don't touch Notre Dame.
Don't touch Notre Dame.
And the another something in the news, which isn't very nice, but protesters recently have done some damage to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. They came in and just, I guess, spray painted graffiti on the front of it and made all kinds of noise and disrupting mass and that sort of thing. And Cardinal Dolan is none too happy about mm-hmm. that. And we have to pray that this this kind of craziness in the streets really settles down.
Well, remember when the radical homosexual group, what was the name of it? I forget, was receiving communion at St. Patrick's, yeah. New York, and spitting out the hosts.
Yeah. That's even worse.
Yes.
Father, we are out of time for our program this week, but we invite all of our listeners to join us every Thursday at noon for In the News on 720 Holy Family Radio. Thanks to David Hillowitz for our music, and thank you, Father, for joining us. Would you give us your blessing?
May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.